We've been looking at the Greeks for the last couple of weeks, I guess, and last four lessons. And this, we're going to augment it with the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews and the Greeks, as it is in the text. And all within the body of Christ, there have been two successive dispensations, with at least one or more yet to come, which will be the rewards in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. It's dispensing rewards to those in the body of Christ, called the judgment seat of Christ. Paul wrote to, now I'm not saying that it's called in the Bible a dispensation, but I'm just saying that it's to be considered a dispensing of the rewards. We're thinking about the same type of thing, in other words, coming from God to us. Paul wrote to people in both of those two dispensations. All the information in Paul's writings to those in the dispensation of the grace of God are for all believers in the body of Christ, all of them. In Paul's writings to those who were in a dispensation of the gospel of Christ before us, he has information in the dispensation of the grace of God, some of the same information, in other words, but also Paul includes instructions specified for those in the body of Christ before the dispensation of the grace of God. In Paul's writings to those who were in a dispensation of the gospel of Christ, he also included instructions that only applied to those people back then, before Israel was blinded and cast away, after they had been, after Israel had fallen. And to better understand the part of Paul's instructions that had a special purpose only for that time, which was in his Acts period epistles, called the dispensation of the gospel of Christ. Here, it's named a dispensation of the gospel, but the gospel is then in the next verse identified as the gospel of Christ. So we can call it a dispensation of the gospel of Christ. Here's an illustration of some of the underlying changes occurring between Acts 7 and Acts 28, that severe transition period, which is possibly a descriptive word, transition, but not a biblical word. There are other words that may be better, but if you take a brick of Velveeta cheese, go to the grocery store and buy one of those bricks, about 8-inch long cheese that you can slice for sandwiches or whatever. Well, it's a brick. It's all one piece, and you take a knife up at the upper left corner and you cut it diagonally down to the lower right corner. You've got two wedges then, sitting on top of each other. Still looks like a brick. Viewing it from the side, you can see side by side a rough diagram of diminishing Israel. That's the left wedge of the Velveeta cheese. It's below the diagonal cut, and you can see the new and growing body of Christ during a dispensation of the gospel of Christ, adding a remnant according to the choice of grace from the Jews and the Greeks. You can see that in the right wedge of the Velveeta, above the diagonal cut, starting at a point where you start cutting and getting bigger and bigger until it's the whole height of that brick of cheese. Well, according to Paul's Acts 20 epistle to Rome, to the Romans, in Romans 11, verse 11, Romans 11:11, before Acts 20, Israel had already fallen from being God's precious treasure and holy nation to receive Christ's kingdom out of heaven. They'd already fallen, because this was written in Acts 20, and he says in Romans 11:11, I say then, have they stumbled? They stumbled at the cross, remember? Peter verifies that in 1 Peter 2:7, 8, 9, in that area, and Paul verifies that in Romans 11 in the last three or four verses of the chapter. Romans 9. So I say then, have they stumbled? Yes. Have they stumbled that they should fall? No. They didn't have to fall just because they stumbled. They caught themselves for a while. They had a year there, didn't they? God forbid. They didn't stumble that they had to fall, but rather through their fall, so they did go ahead and fall, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Well, that shows that the fall is different from the stumbling. They stumbled at the cross. They didn't also fall at the cross. It was later. And salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's not the whole verse, is it? Which Gentiles? Does it say to all the Gentiles? To the Gentiles, for to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. Well, which Jews would match, would be in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy? The ones in front of them every Sabbath day, sitting in the next seat over at the synagogue. The Jews and the Greeks. The Greeks were Gentiles. Some of them, they weren't. All the Greeks were Gentiles, but they were only some of the Gentiles. There were other Gentiles that were not Greeks, that didn't care about seeking out the wisdom and knowledge of God in the synagogues where God's wisdom in the scriptures was kept. They didn't care about learning Genesis 12:3 that they would receive a blessing for blessing Israel. But the Greeks did. And they came to the synagogues and they provoked Israel, as it's said in Deuteronomy 32:21. They were prophesied. God placed them there. They had a prophetic duty to fulfill. Acts 7:51 through Acts 7:59 matches the unforgivable speaking against the Holy Ghost that Christ warned Israel about in Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. And we'll look at just the more severe of the two, I would say. There's two. See the "and" there? It starts with "and." There was another unforgivable element mentioned before, and that included blasphemy. Well, to me, blasphemy is harder to prove, harder to see and show than just speaking against the Holy Ghost. And that's what it says here. Look at Matthew 12:32. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, blasphemy or not, whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Well, if you look down at the verses of that event, Stephen's trial by the council, by the high priest himself presiding, the elders and the scribes were there, and a portion of Israel, the people, it says, you can see the word that they not only spoke against him, they cried out against him in verse 57. Let's look at that whole situation. We'll start in Acts 6, verse 8. And we'll see how disgusting, you know, how pitiful it is that they went through this sham of a trial. Acts 6, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake, by which Stephen spake. Verse 11, then they suborned men, bribed. They suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And then in verse 13, and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth, shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Verse 15, last verse in the sixth chapter. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So Israel gets one final miracle before their acceptable year of the Lord runs out. Starting in the next chapter, Acts 7, verse 1, then said the high priest, are these things so? So he's complicit too. He's part of it. Verse 2, and he said, this is Stephen saying now, men, brethren, fathers, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Then Stephen launched into that detailed indictment, accusing Israel of rebellion against God's leadership throughout their history. And he concludes with, going down to verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now he's saying this to the high priest, Israel's high priest, and the council and the scribes. And so, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they've slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Verse 56, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Oh, there it is. Speaketh against the Holy Ghost. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. After Israel's fall in Acts 7 at that time, actually I peg it at verse 57 there where they cried out. Israel diminished after that, according to Romans 11 verse 12, the next verse. So let's take a look at that. Romans 11:12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So there's hope of a bright future there, isn't there? How much more their fullness? There's going to be a fullness of the Gentiles. All the Gentiles shall be saved. I think that's Romans 11:26 or 7. Israel's diminishing ended with the nation being blinded and cast away in Acts 28, verses 25 to 29. Israel's diminishing is illustrated by the left wedge of that Velveeta brick of cheese that we saw, that we cut through from upper left to lower right and made a wedge. The left wedge below the diagonal cut illustrates Israel's diminishing, getting less and less throughout the book of Acts. While Israel was diminishing from Acts 7 through Acts 28, the body of Christ started with the salvation of Paul in Acts 9 verse 6. And that's illustrated by the second Velveeta wedge on the right side, the right wedge, the part above the diagonal cut of that cheese brick. In the early years of the body of Christ, from Acts 9 verse 20 on, Paul was separated unto the gospel of God, and he preached the gospel of God, which is about who Jesus is. It doesn't promise salvation or anything, but it is the truth about who Jesus is. It's what Israel should have believed, but didn't. They denied that he was their risen Messiah, resurrected Messiah. They denied that he was the Son of God, but they should have believed it. And that's what Paul preached before he preached the gospel of Christ. In those synagogues, he preached what they should have believed. And those that did believe are the ones that got to hear the gospel of Christ, how to be saved. So during the mid-Acts period, which is the middle of Acts, middle third, middle, there's early, middle, and late, so the middle third, we can say, that is a rough designation, but from Acts 13 to Acts 19, Paul's heart's desire was to save some of Israel's remnant according to the election or choice of grace instead of choosing the law, choosing the covenants, which the little flock did. They were called to do that. There's nothing wrong with them doing it. There's something wrong with people doing it today when that's not an option, when the only option is to believe that Christ died for our sins and rose the third day for our justification. But the body... God used the Jews and the Greeks. We'll start with that statement. He used the Jews and the Greeks as a vital part of the dispensational changes he was bringing about at that time. Although there had been differences between them, God formed the Jews and the Greeks as a definite entity for his use. They're being referenced by name in Scripture at least 10 times as a separate group, not to be ignored by any serious Bible student. After Christ's early sending of Paul, and before Christ's later sending of Paul, Paul was sent to the children of Israel, Acts 9:15. That's not a sending, it's just a statement that sometime he would go to the children of Israel. But also not just the children of Israel, the people and the Gentiles. Well, it's a specific sending to those Gentiles. That early sending in the dispensation of the gospel did not include us. It included some Gentiles, but not all the Gentiles. It included the Gentiles from whom Paul was delivered. You can see that in Acts 26:17, if you believe every word of that verse, including the word delivered. And it included that he was sent to the Greeks that were in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy, according to Romans 11:11. But not yet, he was not yet sent to all men. So those Gentiles that feared God and blessed Israel, often called Greeks, they can be seen prophesied in Deuteronomy. Well, let's go ahead and go through these verses rather than me just listing them. Look at Deuteronomy 32:21 about the Jews and the Greeks. They're not named here, but they're described, and you can find Paul referring to this verse regarding the fall of Israel, the people, the Greeks that were instrumental, that God used as an instrument to provoke Israel so that some would be saved by Paul's gospel. Here's the verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. And the Greeks fit that description, we'll see in a minute. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, the little flock Israel of God. Foolish to apostate Israel ruling the synagogues. The Greeks that provoked Israel to jealousy, as in Romans 11:11, were not God's people Israel. They were not a people, a nationality, They were, these Greeks were Jew blessers, and thereby, although not in the nation of Israel, they were in the wider, larger commonwealth of Israel, not borders or a physical land of the commonwealth of Israel, but legal. They were they were accepting God's working with mankind through Israel and through Israel's covenants, and they sided with Israel. They now the Greeks didn't go so far as the proselytes did and get circumcised and become part of Israel, former Gentiles they would be. No, the Greeks kept their Gentileness, but they sought the wisdom and knowledge of God in the scriptures, in the synagogues, kept in the synagogues, and found in Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee, Israel. Who blessed Israel? The Greeks. They're not a nationality. They're a part. The Greek Empire had a culture of seeking wisdom and knowledge and libraries and schools, and that culture passed on down to where, when it was seen that these particular Gentiles would seek the knowledge of God in the scriptures in the synagogues, and they would bless Israel, they got to be called Greeks. Often, not all the time, but often. Cornelius, I don't see that he's called a Greek. Some people may have called him Greek, the Greeks back, one of the Greeks back there. I don't know. His nationality, well, we don't know, do we? We know that he was in the Italian band, but, armed forces, I guess you would say today. Let's go on to the next verse, Isaiah 65:1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. Uncircumcised Greeks. I am found of them that sought me not. Uncircumcised Greeks. I said, behold me, a nation. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. The little flock of Israel, the Israel of God, called a foolish nation. And here let's look at Romans 10:19, what Paul says. 19 and 20. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. Now, that's not the nations, the Gentiles. That's no people. That would be the Greeks. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you. Remember, the Lord took the kingdom from the apostate nation, the larger apostate nation of Israel, and gave it to the little flock. Romans 10:20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, uncircumcised Greeks. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me, uncircumcised, God-fearing, Israel-blessing Greeks. That's fits the description every time. So in the body of Christ, during that intermediate period, not today, we're talking about back then, and it bears on the epistles that were written at that time, how we interpret them and understand them. In the body of Christ, during that intermediate period, called a dispensation of the gospel, the Jews and the Greeks had a special ability and a special opportunity in saving into the body of Christ the remnant according to the election of grace. And at that time, in God's sequence of events, those Greeks had a very important prophesied duty in God's plan for Israel. Now, this is not saying, in no way does it say that Paul was mentioned in Scripture or that the mystery is mentioned in Scripture. It in no way says that Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom. He did not. Or the circumcision gospel, he did not. So, but when Christ sent Paul to the Jews and to the Greeks to dispense the gospel of Christ, he was not sending him to Jews of the little flock nation. He was not sending Paul with the nation of Israel's circumcision gospel. They already had a gospel. They were already called into circumcision. When Christ sent Paul to the Jew first and also to the Greek, he was sending him to the non-believing apostate Jews and Jew-blessing Greeks like those in the synagogues. Among them was a grace remnant that would choose to be saved by God's grace when Paul dispensed to them the gospel of Christ, by which he had been saved and sent on that road to Damascus. Those Greeks to whom Paul was sent already believed that God would bless them for blessing Israel, but they had not yet heard and believed the identity of Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, resurrected from the dead. Those Jews and Greeks were the people and the Gentiles in verses 16 and 17 of Acts 26. The people and the Gentiles. And we'll read that in just a minute. But those are the ones from whom Paul was delivered and to whom Christ sent Paul. There's a connection there. The way it's worded and the way it's read often, it almost eliminates that connection in your mind. But it's there in the scripture. Verse 16 to start with, Acts 26:16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Let me just break in there. This is obviously a Paul giving a recounting in Acts 26 of what he went through in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus, his salvation experience. And he says that Jesus said to him, rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. Well, that's one of many things. To make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So there's these from the people and from the Gentiles that he's going to be delivered from. Those are the ones unto whom now I send thee. So I hope you can see that connection there. The verses say that at the time of Acts 9, Christ only sent Paul to the Jews and the Gentiles from whom Christ would deliver Paul. And of course it works out that they are the ones that provoke Israel to jealousy. And that whole, you know, each one of those synagogues he went to, there was delivering going on, there was provoking going on, there was preaching of the gospel of God about who Jesus is. And when there were believers in the gospel of God, Paul would preach to them. Remember in Acts 18, I think it's verse 6 or 7, he separates them out into the other side of the duplex building there where the synagogue's on one side and Crispus, was it? I think it was Crispus's house was built hard against the synagogue. And that's where the plethora of signs occurred because of the proximity to Israel's synagogue. The Jews require a sign, and the Lord sent those Corinth believers in the body of Christ, believers in the gospel of Christ, to that right next door, outside their window practically, with signs for Israel. And the signs were for the unsaved, the unbelievers, to get them to believe. You can find that delivering that goes on in at least 5 places. And we're going to look at some of them here for verification. 4 verses out of Acts 14, starting with verses 1 and 2, and then jumping to 19. And you can read the whole thing if you want, but what's relevant to what we're looking at is those verses. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, and also of the Greeks, believed. Well, what had they spoken? When they go to the synagogue, We'll see in a minute, I think, my notes cover it, but in Acts 17, they go to Thessalonica, and it says, as his manner was, and it lists what he spoke, and it matches what Paul calls the gospel of God, description of who Jesus was, to identify him, the identity of Jesus, that they could call on the name of the Lord Jesus, having believed who he is, that he's God, the Son of God. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, so now we've got Gentiles as well as Greeks in the mix here, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who they kept chasing him. They didn't like what he said because it was against their Judaism, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Well, they're supposed to stone them outside the city in the first place. They just were overcome with hatred, apparently. Verse 20, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and on the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Christ committed to Paul that dispensation of the gospel of Christ. And we'll look at those verses that tell us that very thing that's being denied by many. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 17 and 18. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Plain language there. And remember, this dispensation of the gospel is what is dispensed. It's the gospel is dispensed. That's the dispensation of the gospel. What's my record then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. So he identifies the gospel he's talking about that's committed to him to preach. He identifies it as the gospel of Christ. I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. That dispensation of the gospel was the dispensing of the gospel of Christ. As you can see from the next verse, verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. The gospel of Christ was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Look at before we look at Romans 1:16, if you're listening and you're hearing the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, and you're thinking, well, of course, no matter what, who named it or who recited it, whether it was the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel, whoever, it's the same gospel. If that's what you're thinking, you've got a preconceived idea that doesn't match Scripture. God is not sloppy about how he names the gospels. God purposely calls the gospel of God what he defined it as in Romans 1, verses 1 through 4. He purposely calls the gospel of Christ. Well, let's look at what he says here. In Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, he's talking about the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation. He's not just saying the gospel is the power of God. He's specifying it's the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. If God is going to save people, he does it through the gospel of Christ at that time. And the name only was changed when the audience was increased to include all people. They changed the name. The Lord and Paul started calling it, well, the Lord. Well, we better say the Lord, because it was in Acts 20:24 that it was the ministry that Paul had received from the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It was a different name because it was to different people. It's the same saving message, though, in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Do you believe that it was your sins that he died for? That all your sins are already died for? That nobody can make you die for them? Do you believe that? Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again to new life. He was resurrected to justify us for our justification. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To who? To everyone that believeth. It doesn't stop there. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's the distinction. Who is it to? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And it doesn't say it's restricted to the Jews and the Greeks. No alien Gentiles can believe it. No, it doesn't say that. Paul met with some in the marketplace in Acts 17. Damaris and Dionysius and others, it says. So other people could believe it if they heard it. But Paul was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek during this period. And those are mainly the ones that heard it. Those are the ones that Paul was responsible for. He was under, a charge, I guess you would say, that this dispensation was committed unto him. 1 Corinthians 9:17. But did you see that, what we read there in the verse? The gospel of Christ was sent. To whom was it sent? It was sent to the disbelieving Jew first, and also to the Greek. Although in Roman, here's a little equation or comparison you can keep in your mind. In Romans 10, verse 12, the Bible says that there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Well, that would be at that time that it was spoken, yes. Yet, the Bible also teaches that there is a vast difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And we'll look at some verses about that. And then we'll draw a conclusion. Leviticus 20, verses 24 through 26, three verses. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Verse 25, you shall therefore put a difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean, and you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. Verse 26, and you shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people that you should be mine. Okay, since the Bible says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, but there is a major difference between the Jew and the Gentile, then there's also a major difference between the Greeks and the Gentiles that are alien to Israel. All right, we'll stop there and try to pick it up tomorrow. I'm not sure. Not sure if we'll finish it tomorrow, if we'll even do that. We may do something else tomorrow. But we'll get the... I'm not quite done with the notes for tomorrow's section. We'll get to it, if not this week, most probably the following week. So, we return to live broadcasting. Any questions, comments? Welcome, Shelby. I didn't see you come in. I was looking at my notes. I wasn't following the text. And Fox Lark, welcome. Okay, let me drop the mic. Thank you, Leo.
Well, thank you, Mike. It was a very good study, very deep. I appreciate learning these things. I want to ask you again. I want to ask you on a different question. In relation to an apostate Jew going to the synagogue, can you make a clarification for me on that?
I think I know what you're asking. I mean, I think I understand the request. Let's look at John 9:22, and I don't know if this will answer your question or not, but we'll start here. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, in other words, that Jesus was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Well, that's why the gospel of God is important, because that's just what the opposite of what they were saying. The people that ran the synagogues, the Jews, what's it say here? The Jews, yeah. I was going to say the Pharisees, but this doesn't say it in this text. I think the Pharisees had a big part in running the synagogue, though. But if anybody agreed that Jesus was their Messiah, or the Christ that he said he was, they'd be put out of the synagogue. Well, if you look in John 12, I didn't post it. Okay, it didn't go up. This new Pal Talk's getting the best of me, I'm telling you. All right, there's the other one. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And three more verses in a row here, consecutive verses. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. And these things they will do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. So I would call that apostate. Maybe it's the wrong term. I don't know. Does that answer your question, or you want a follow-up question? Oh, I didn't see this in text. You mentioned that apostate Jews accepted the gospel preached in the synagogues. In the synagogue. Oh, yeah, I'll have to go through the lesson and strike that. apostate Jews accepted the gospel preached in the synagogue. So an apostate would be a Jew in the synagogue who would believe Paul's preaching. There were some, yeah, when it says he went to the synagogue and preached and many believed, that would be the disbelieving Jews, not the little flock Jews. He didn't preach to the little flock. There could have been some mixed in, but he was sent to the Jews and the Greeks that would provoke Israel. In other words, they were not saved yet. They were Jews, but they were disbelieving Jews. Paul wasn't sent to the believing Jews. I don't know how to say it any different. So an apostate Jew in the synagogue. So an apostate would be a Jew in the synagogue who would believe Paul's preaching. Yeah, that's right, as I understand it. Now, Paul's preaching within the synagogue would be exactly what he was not supposed to preach, according to those verses we read, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, risen from the dead. They don't want to identify Jesus as the Son of God. They think he was a fraud, a fake, a liar, and deceiving the people. They think he was of Beelzebub. The little flock would not have been in the synagogue. That's true, because they would have been kicked out because they believed the gospel of God, that Jesus was the risen Messiah. Now, again, there's nothing in the gospel of God about how to be saved from the wrath of God. It's a foundation preached by both Peter and Paul. It identifies who Jesus is. We identify people by their name. So often in Scripture you see the use of the term believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. That's for Israel. That's because they did not, as a nation, believe, but individuals, through this diminishing period, individuals could believe could believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and you see them coming out. You see them believing Paul's gospel of God in the synagogue and being separated out. Then you see down in, what is it, in Acts 19, he separates them out, and they go to the school of Tyrannus, and he preaches there a good time, a good long time. Let's see. Peter probably never went into the synagogue. I don't know. Doesn't tell us he did. I don't know that he did. I assume that he did, probably as a fisherman before he was called. I don't know. Leo, does that fit with your understanding of it, or did I miss something there?
Well, I just want a clarification. When I said this particular thing that about them being of the Jews who would be in the synagogue, who would believe what Paul preached in the synagogue, that's the question I asked. Would those be the ones called apostate? And you said yes. I think that's the context I agree on. I may need some verification on.
I didn't mean to say that either. The ones that believe Paul's preaching are not the ones that would be called apostate. They were apostate going to the synagogues and believing that Jesus was not God, and was not the Son of God, was not the Messiah. And when Paul came to that particular synagogue, and they're sitting there listening, and they hear Paul preach that Jesus is the Son of God, is the Messiah, risen from the dead, if they're among the ones that believed and had to leave the synagogue, they were no longer apostate. They were apostate when they were in the synagogue believing that Jesus was not the Son of God. I'm trying to think. There was another element, I think, that you mentioned and I was going to comment on, but I can't think of it. So, I know what I was going to say. All I can think of now is that when Paul preached in the synagogue, he preached the gospel of God. He didn't preach the gospel of salvation in the synagogue. Okay, you can see that in Acts 18, the first 10 verses or so. You can see he separated them out, departed, I think is the word used there, and departed with the, let me get it in front of me, that's Acts 18, okay, verse 5, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks, that's verse 5, verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Well, what Gentiles? It doesn't say that I will go to all the Gentiles. He went to the Gentiles that were in the assembly there. If you go back to verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Those are the Gentiles he's referring to. I will go to the Gentiles. They're listening to what I'm saying, and they're believing it. So you get down to the next verse. We read verse 6. Verse 7 says, and he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Chapter 19. Where is that? Let's look at verse 8. I didn't punch the button there. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for a space of 3 months. So he went beyond what his manner was to speak 3 Sabbath days. They allowed him longer, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 9. But when divers were hardened, so they finally kicked them out of the synagogue because they didn't believe that Jesus was a fake. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples. Those are both key words there. Departed and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Couldn't go to the synagogue anymore. He preached. Paul's meeting was held in that hired school, apparently hired, school of one Tyrannus. Okay, I don't see any other questions, and it's quitting time. Nobody's objecting, so I'll go ahead and play a song for us to close with, and you can say your goodbyes during the song.